first reading today is from the Old Testament, from the book of Isaiah. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphims were in attendance above him. Each had six wings. With two they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one called to the other and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The pivots on the thresholds shook at the voices of those who called, and the house filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me! I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. The seraph touched my mouth with it and said, "Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." This is the word of the Lord.
This morning's New Testament reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news that I proclaimed to you, which you in turn received, in which also you stand, through which also you are being saved, if you hold firmly to the message that I proclaimed to you, unless you have come to believe in vain. For I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me has not been in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we proclaim, and so you have come to believe. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Vic and Jean, for the reading. It's nice to be able to pull a couple in to do the both readings. So thank you to you, and you're both readers, by the way. Both good readers, that's what I'm trying to say. Let us pray as we await God's message for us all. Let us bow our heads. Almighty God, thank you for your word. Thank you that we have this opportunity to be in your presence. And we pray that your spirit will open us, make us receptive to hear the message that you have for us this morning. God, we are willing and ready to listen. We pray that you would now speak to all of us. In the name of Jesus, amen. So we are just ordinary people. You know, most of us, in any case, we're just ordinary people. We're hesitant in our faith. We may waver in our commitment. We're often difficult to live with, and yet somehow God calls us. There was this guy who lived the lifestyle of the rich and famous. He was born into wealth and privilege. He was a notorious party animal. He lived a life of selfish desire and ease, and to much of the dismay of his mother, who was an upstanding Christian, he hung around the low-life dives of the city. And he kept company with seedy characters. He had a son by his live-in girlfriend and made no move to marry her. And he was, in short, an embarrassment. One day, this entitled gentleman had a change of heart. Over the years, he'd heard the rudiments of Christian teaching from his mother, but it had never stuck. But on this particular day, he found himself sitting in the garden of the family estate with a Bible in his hands. And he felt troubled by the emptiness of his life. And so the young man opened the Bible and read these words from Romans chapter 13. Because we belong to the day, we must live decent lives for all to see. Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness or in sexual promiscuity or immoral living or in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. A number of years later, he wrote about how he felt that day. He said, instantly it was as if the light of peace was poured into my heart, and all the gloom of doubt vanished away. And not long after that, this young man surprised everyone by training for the priesthood. And ultimately, he became not only a priest, but a bishop. And it's this very man, this one-time playboy, who is now called saint in many Christian traditions, and his name was Augustine, and he lived in the 4th century. He was, I guess you could say, as unlikely candidate for sainthood as you'll ever find. God has issued some other unlikely calls. When you scan the pages of a Bible or a book of church history, you'll find all sorts of people who have been touched by God's Spirit, people who hear God calling, and then they respond. Like the story of the guy who wrote today's New Testament scripture lesson. His name is Paul, although he wasn't always called by that name. His call to discipleship was so compelling that he dropped his old name of Saul and took on the new name, Paul. And he says in verse 3 of our reading, I passed on to you what I received, which is of the most, of the greatest importance, that Christ died for us, for our sins, as written in the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised to life 3 days later. And he goes on and he says, he, Jesus, appeared to Cephas, Peter in other words, then to the 12 apostles. Then he appeared to more than 500 of his followers all at once. And then he appeared to James and then to all of the disciples. And it's only after this great litany of the faithful that Paul dares to list his own name. And he says in verse 8, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me. And when he says untimely born, it's really a euphemism. It's a phrase that is meant to cover up a grisly reality. The translators chose it to kind of like protect our sensibilities, because Paul's real language is more earthy than that. The Greek word Paul uses literally means abortion or miscarriage. Last of all, Paul is saying, as to a miscarried fetus, he appeared also to me. And what he's really saying is that I'm not a legitimate son of the gospel. I'm not even an illegitimate heir. I'm a broken wreck of a human being. Now, if you grimace at the earthiness of Paul's words, remember that Saul of Tarsus was not just indifferent to Christianity as, for instance, Augustine was. No, he actively persecuted the Christian church. Saul was a religious bounty hunter. He rounded up Christians for execution. It was Saul who held the cloaks of the mob as they stoned Stephen to death. But by the grace of God, Paul writes, I am what I am. I'm now different, not by my own merits, but by the power of the living Lord who called out to me on the road to Damascus, who plucked me out of my hate-filled life and transported me into the light of the gospel. And so Paul, you know, this greatest Christian who ever lived, is an unlikely apostle indeed. Then there's the prophet Isaiah. We don't know nearly as much about his life as we do about Paul, but today's Old Testament lesson hints at the inner turmoil this troubled believer felt. So Isaiah's in the temple, and we're not sure what he was doing, but it was a common enough thing for even less than faithful Jewish or Israelite men to perform their duty in the temple. And as he stands there, he has a vision, and he sees the Lord himself enthroned on high, a figure so immense that the hem of his robe touches the temple walls. And Isaiah sees angels, dozens of them, cherubim and seraphim, soaring on their six wings around the throne of God. And the walls shake with their voices, and the hall is filled with smoke. And he's terrified. And he shrinks back into a dark corner, you know, cowering behind a pillar. And he says to himself, woe is me, I'm lost, for I'm a man of unclean lips. And I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And he sees one of the seraphim fly over, holding a live coal from the sacrificial fire and a pair of tongs, and then the angel touches it to Isaiah's mouth and tells him, your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven. And then Isaiah hears the thundering voice of the Lord, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah says, here am I. Send me. And he calls himself a sinful man with filthy lips, living among a people with filthy lips. And surely he's the most unlikely candidate for God's work. And yet, who does the Lord choose to deliver the sacred message? Not the high priest and not the king, but this sinner. And it's to this unlikely candidate that the Lord sends an angel with a hot coal hissing with purifying heat to cauterize his wickedness. And then the Lord puts holy words in Isaiah's mouth. The Bible is, you know, it's full of stories of men and women who are just as sinful and equally undeserving. And yet God calls them anyway. Think about Jesus' disciples, because they are like that too. They're ordinary people, not the movers and the shakers, or the honored professionals of their world. They are blue-collar laborers. They don't have much education. None of them has ever been to seminary. And yet these are the ones Jesus invites to join him on a fishing expedition, fishing for the hearts and souls of people. You know, some say there's There's an ancient scroll discovered in Jesus' hometown of Nazareth. And they say it was written on, you know, papyrus or maybe sheepskin. And at the top of the letter, and it's hard to read because it's a little brittle with age, you can make out the shadow of a letterhead. Jordan Management Consultants. And it's addressed to Jesus, son of Joseph, woodcrafter's carpenter shop, Nazareth, state of Galilee, kingdom of Herod. And it reads as follows. It says, "Dear sir, we are pleased to have reviewed the resumes of the 12 men you have picked for management positions in your organization. And they've taken our battery of psychological tests, and our vocational counselors have interviewed each one. It's our staff's professional opinion that most of your nominees are lacking in background, education, and vocational aptitude for the enterprise that you are undertaking. They're not team players. We recommend that you continue your search until you find better qualified candidates. Simon Peter is emotionally unstable and given to fits of temper. Andrew has absolutely no qualities of leadership. The brothers James and John place personal interest above company loyalty. Thomas demonstrates a skeptical, questioning attitude that would tend to undermine morale. Our investigators have discovered that the Jerusalem Better Business Bureau has an inch-thick file of ethics complaints against Matthew concerning his former employment as a tax collector. James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus definitely have radical leanings, and both register a low score on tests of psychological stability. Only one of your candidates shows high potential. He's a man of ability and resourcefulness. He meets people well, has a keen business mind, and has contacts in the highest places. He's highly motivated, ambitious, and responsible. And therefore, we recommend Judas Iscariot as your chief operating officer. Wishing you every success in your new venture, Jordan Management Consultants." I mean, you get the point, right? Had Jesus set out to found a smoothly functioning global nonprofit, he surely could have picked better people. But Jesus didn't set out to create an organization. He came into the world like his cousin John as a witness to testify to the light. He came to change lives. And those who saw divine light reflected in his face followed him. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, those feeble disciples did the most astounding things, amazing even themselves. You see, it's as if God always calls unlikely people. It seems that when you boil it all down, there is really only one requirement for discipleship, for a follower of Jesus, and that is a willingness to submit to God's call. You don't have to be smart. You don't have to be strong or healthy or even particularly religious. All you need to do is listen when God calls and then get up and do what's needed. You don't even need to respond immediately. The Bible is full of people like Jonah, who as soon as they hear God calling, run off in the opposite direction. And yet one thing, you know, we must admit about God's call is that it's persistent. God will stick with it until we finally end our resistance and give in. And so here we are. And there's so much in us that would block God's call, as if, you know, it even were possible. We have all this pride, and we're so determined to seek glory for ourselves. And it's only when we can have a great sigh, you know, like Paul, and simply turn ourselves over to God, that we can say with him, "But by God's grace, I am what I am." By God's grace. Only then can we take those first hesitant steps in the direction of our calling. So let me ask you, is there something that you've been meaning to do recently? God's Spirit has prompted you, but you haven't, you know, for whatever reason. Maybe to get involved in some volunteer effort where you know you can be useful. Or maybe it's some lonely neighbor who just could use some form of companionship, or some task in our church that no one is doing or wants to do. Maybe you've been invited to get involved in some kind of ministry or a Bible study, or to lead a particular initiative in our church. Maybe you're feeling restless, you know, in your occupation, or even in your retirement, and you sense that God is tugging you in a new direction. Because you see, in the end, we are all unlikely candidates for discipleship. All of us. I look around and I see no super Christians. I only see ordinary people. People hesitant in their faith, you know, sometimes wavering in their commitment, oftentimes difficult to live with and work with. And as a collective group, we're sinful and hypocritical and stingy and short-tempered and insecure. We're not much different from any other gathering of human beings on this globe. And yet, we are here. We are here because somewhere, sometime, we've all heard something of God's call in our lives. And he continues to call us. And we can say yes to God's call, or we can do like Fleetwood Mac and go our own way. God's voice is asking, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Augustine and Paul and the apostles and Isaiah say, "Here I am. Send me." What do you say? Amen. Let us pray. Lord our God, first I want to praise you and worship you for calling all of us together here this morning, together on our website or Facebook. Thank you that somehow, somewhere, at some time, we've all heard your call in our lives. And I pray that as you continue to call us, God, that you will make us obedient, that your Spirit will empower us and give us the courage to follow your lead, to go where you want us to go, to do what you want us to do. Open our hearts and our lives and our willingness to follow Jesus. We pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen.